are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that
standing this morning, and we'll open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 13 to 18. This morning we're going to be looking at the Alpha and Omega, which is the same word, the same spirit, the same nature, the same life. That which was in the Alpha has to repeat in the Omega. From 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now remember, we preached several services on where we showed you that the word parousia, that word coming there, is actually the word parousia. It means presence. All right, and we know that his presence has come down in this hour. It's the presence of the Lord that comes with the shout, which Brother Brown said is a message, with the voice, which is the resurrection, and then with the trump of God. So, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. See, the Lord himself descends with the message. The prophet didn't have a message. His message was God's message, that he said, "Thus saith God, thus saith the Lord." So when he brought the message, it was God's message. If people want to say, "Well, Brother Bram's message," it was God's message. He was a messenger. A messenger doesn't have his own message. If Brother Bram would have come with his own thinking, his own message, I wouldn't listen to it. He came because God was there. God used his vocal cords to say what God had already said. All right. Now, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Brother Brown says that's the message. "With the voice of the archangel," said that's the resurrection. "And with the trump of God," that's the catching away. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now let's turn our Bibles also to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. And then we're just going to begin reading, and then we'll go to prayer. Galatians 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that Alpha has to repeat in Omega, as thus saith the Lord. And Father, we realize that in Paul's day, he said they're already departing from the gospel that he preached unto another, a heteros gospel, one of a different nature. And so, Lord, we realize men can quote the prophet, and they can quote your scripture, and they can quote themselves right into hell because they're not saying it in the same way that it was said. Therefore, putting an emphasis in wrong places, putting wrong emphasis in right places. And so, Father, we recognize, Lord, that it takes your Holy Spirit in us to understand the Holy Spirit that was in your prophet. Because if we don't have that same spirit, we'll not be able to understand one another. And nor will we understand what he said. And so, Father, we commit, Lord, our understanding back to you and pray for your Holy Spirit to quicken to us the understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And remember, Brother Branham, you may be seated. Brother Branham taught us that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So you just can't say, "Well, you know, this means this because of this." It means what it is, because if God said let there be light, there had to come light in order for that to be the interpretation. Now, this is not another. He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And that word "another" is a Greek word heteros. It's not, it doesn't mean another as though it's a different one altogether. It means it's of a different nature. The word heteros, we say they're heterosexual. That means two different sexes, they're of two different natures, all right? Now, you say, well, how can that be? How can it be the same and yet a different nature? Now, let me give you an example. I'm going to give you the same words, and I'm going to put an exclamation mark at the end of when I say it the first time, and a question mark after I say it the second time, but it's the same words. Okay? Okay, so let's read it. All people who claim the message are true believers. All people who claim the message are true believers. Now, that's with an exclamation point. I could even, because the definition of an exclamation point means even emotional about it, you're very sure about it, even might use more a great expression like, all believers who claim the message are true believers. See, that's an exclamation mark. So we read a statement, and in that statement ended with an exclamation mark. The exclamation mark is used to drive home a point. Excuse me. It is clear that you are stating that all believers who claim the message are true believers, period. Because that is what the exclamation mark leads us to believe. It is a definitive statement and must be believed as meaning what it says. An exclamation mark, which looks like this little figure here, which is a form of punctuation, is used especially after an interjection or exclamation to indicate forceful utterance or strong feeling or to show emphasis. It helps to make the meaning of the sentence clear. It adds an emotional claim to what is said, like when the parent says, Johnny, stop that! That's an exclamation point. Now, if he said, Johnny, stop that, the kid would say, stop what? I mean, you know, it throws a question in his mind. Now, the opposite of that would be a punctuation mark known as a question mark. Adding a question mark to a sentence will take away any strong claim to the words in the sentence, and thus making the words in the sentence questionable or vague or unclear. So when we read the same sentence with a question mark, it reads as, all people who claim the message are true believers. Notice it throws doubt into the sentence. Are they really? So you can read the same words, and depending on the punctuation mark you use, you can either be showing full support and believe in the sentence or question of the validity of the sentences. In other words, just by changing that little exclamation point into just putting a little twist on it, see, it becomes a question mark. He says, well, God said the day we die. He says, really? The day you eat, that day you'll die? Throwing question, you see? Now, that is why the scripture speaks of those who echo the Son, will not only echo the word of the Son spoken with their mouths, but they will also echo the very life that he lived in their own life. You see, I've gone over this before because the scripture is beautiful when it talks about our echoing the Son. An echo is not just repeating. And I've heard people in this message that could quote Brother Branham verbatim, like a compendium, and have it all wrong. They got the words right, but because their understanding is wrong, they have no clue what he's saying, and they put it in the wrong place. It's just like the scripture says, Judas went out and hung himself. Well, that's something. That's what he did. And then you take another scripture, and go ye therefore do likewise. You got two quotes now from Jesus. You tie them together, wrong. And you've got error. You've got lifeless. You've got death. Thus, in 1 John 5:12, he says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And the word hath was translated from the Greek word echo. Now, had this word been left as it is, the sentence would read entirely different and the meaning more clear. He that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. It's just that simple. Again, we read in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son echoes everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. Now notice, not only will those who do not echo the Son echo life, in fact, they will not even see life. But it says the wrath of God is what they shall see. So going back to what Paul was telling us in Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Unto a gospel that is of a different nature. Now this is not another, though it is a totally different gospel, but the word, Greek word heteros, it means a different nature. That is why, that is exactly what Paul says in verse 7, which is not another, and that word another is the Greek word allos. So here he says heteros, now he says allos. He says you've gone after another, a heteros gospel, and then he says, but it's not really another, it's not really a different gospel, it's just of a different nature. He says, notice this time the word another is translated from a totally different word than what we saw in verse 6. And this word is allos, speaks of totally different altogether. And then he says, why? But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, how many times did you hear Brother Bram talk about when you add your own thoughts to the Word of God, you're perverting it? So we see the reason this is not a totally different gospel, yet it is a gospel of a different nature, is because it has been perverted from its original intention and meaning. And not by saying totally different words, but by using different punctuation, as I've already illustrated. So the gospel of, or good news becomes a perversion, like watching the ball come towards the plate, you know, in baseball. But right before it crosses over the home plate, it curves, so the batter swings and misses, not aware of the last second deviation. Thus, the gospel becomes transmuted or corrupted in its message and understanding. That is why you see a asterisk, you know, exclamation point, just with a little twist on it, it becomes a question mark, and it takes the word which is sure and makes it into a question. Is it sure? That is why it is so important to say what the messenger says. And not only what he says, but to say it with the same expression as what he says, which means to use the same punctuation mark as he used. And that is why it is so important that the one doing your translation work understands the language well enough that he can distinguish also the punctuation being used and why it is used. I remember having a conversation with a brother in Poland. Back in, Brother Michael was with me there back in 97, I think, or 98. And this brother said something. He said, well, Brother Bale said this. And I said, no. I said, he said just the opposite. Oh, no, he said this, we've got it, it's true. I said, brother, he said just the opposite. I said, I've known Brother Bell for 30 years. At that time, it was 30 years. And I said, I've known Brother Bell for 30 years, and I said, he never said that. He said just the opposite. Oh, no, I said, did you hear Brother Bell with your own ears? Well, no, a brother translated into German. I said, oh. I said, and then the brother translated from German to Polish? Yeah. I said, now you've got three translations involved. Or two translations. You got an original, then a translation, then a translation. It's been put out three times. I said, don't you think that it might have got muddled up in there somewhere? Oh no, God protects His word, He sure does. Okay. All right. So you're going to go off and believe a lie. It shows you don't have the Holy Ghost. I didn't tell them that, but it shows you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you can't read the Bible and read what the prophet says and match them up, you don't have the Holy Ghost, brother, sister. And this time, it's a late season. You better get on your knees and start praying that you get the Holy Ghost. Because that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Is that you understand, you believe and understand the word for the day in which you live. Now people say, well, oh, I got the message. I believe the message. God sent a prophet. That's not the message. That's the messenger. Amen. The message is from the God Himself. And I'm going to tell you, people want to say, oh, this great, we got the greatest messenger ever lived. Hogwash. The greatest one is God. Well, Brother Bram was greater than Paul. No, Paul. Brother Bram subserviated himself to Paul. Brother Bram said, I'm only saying what Paul said, because Paul said, if you say anything contrary, you're cursed. Well, he had the most miracles. Listen. Brother Bram's miracles, the miracles weren't Brother Branham anyway.
He couldn't heal a fingernail, but God can. It just so happens that in this hour, God had to come with healing in His wings as a healing campaign. But in Moses' day, He parted seas. You understand the difference? God did things in this hour which were for the hour. He didn't come parting the Atlantic Ocean so we could go back over to Europe. He didn't part the Ohio River. He came down as a pillar of fire, same as He did with Moses, same as He did with Paul. But it's the same God. And the great one, brother, sister, is God. No man is great. I'm sorry. No man is great. He's your brother. But no man is great. That's why it's so important to say what the messenger says, because he's only saying what he's told to say. And not only what he says, but to say it with the same expression as he said it, which means to use the same punctuation mark as he used. You brothers that came in late, I was explaining that if you have in English language and French and different, you have a exclamation point. It's like a little dot with a little, but if you have a question mark, it's just that exclamation point with a little hook on it. A little curve. That's how Satan said when Eve said, "The day we eat thereof, the day we'll die!" Exclamation point. And he said, "The day you eat thereof, the day you'll die." Put a question mark. That's how they twist the word of God. That's why it's so important that the one doing your translation work understands the language well enough that he can distinguish also the punctuation being used and why it is used. Because otherwise, the same words can be said in such a way as to become completely the opposite from the intention. If I say words and I put an exclamation point after it, I'm saying, this is what it is. If I put a curve, I'm saying, really? This is what it is? I made the comment, I said, you could use the word, all believers in the message are saved. Exclamation. Or question mark. All believers in the message are saved. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear what his intentions are for giving us this illustration. In verse 8 he says, but though we, now we means he's talking about himself, or and you and I, though we, meaning me, myself, and I, and you, or an angel from heaven. Didn't an angel come down in Revelation 10? Angel 10:1 came to angel in 10:7. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. God himself had to subject himself to the message that Paul preached. Now, when he says we, he's including himself in what he's declaring to us. Thus he says here, whether it be me or you or anyone else, or for that matter, even an angel from heaven, would say anything other than what I've already said, let him be cursed. Therefore, the angel of Revelations chapter 10:1 and 10:7 could not preach anything contrary to what the Apostle Paul had already said, or he would be cursed. Now, that's quite a dynamic statement, because if that's wrong, then what else is wrong in this Bible? If it's wrong, Paul's a liar, and I don't want to read anything Paul has to say. But it's not wrong, because God said it. And just use Paul's hand to write it. Then the Apostle Paul says, again in verse 9, as to drive home the point, as we said before, verse 8, so now I say again, verse 9, if any man, Joseph Branham, William Branham, Lee Vale, Brian Pisorek, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have already received, let him be cursed. So we see there is a curse to any preacher, anyone who preaches another gospel, a gospel of a different nature, which the prophet messenger Paul did not preach. And notice he includes the angel of Revelation 10:1, 10:7, Because he said, if any man or even an angel from heaven speak anything contrary to what I taught, let him be cursed. So we can have people comb over the message, comb over the message, comb over the message, never bring their Bible to the pulpit. And yet everything Brother Brown said had to go back to this. How many of you read your Bible every day? I hope you do. It's God's Word. So when men say William Branham is the greatest prophet or the greatest messenger ever, they're just showing a real lack of biblical understanding, and thus they are showing they are carnal. Oh, you say those are fighting words. Listen. Paul said it. And if you don't agree with Paul, you're cursed. That's what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 12. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Did William Branham die for you? No, he did not. He was a servant of one God, who was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul preached, and that is what William Branham taught also. As Brother Branham said in his sermon, trying to do God a service without being his will, he said, you hear them say, oh, so-and-so, and great so-and-so, oh, great. Don't never do that. There's no great ones among us. There's only one great one, and that's God. We are brothers and sisters. I don't care if you're pastor of a church that's got five people in it. And don't make you little. That makes you a brother, see? If you're true to God's Word. I don't care what or how you don't get little. God don't have little children and big children. He just has children, and they're all the same. Notice, God Himself come from the ivory palace of glory to become one of us. Now, who's the big one? Not come down here to take the form of a priest, but a servant. And watch the very clay. And wash the very clay that he created. The feet of his apostles. Now who's great? And he also said in his sermon, greater than Solomon is here, there's no great ones among us. So when people say, well, William Branham was the greatest servant that ever lived, they're lying. They're lying. The servant himself, the prophet himself said, don't do it. There's no great ones among us. How can you have faith when you desire respects from one another? We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no big men and little men. We're all the same. We're children of one Father, and we're His children. And this is why I think it is very important to receive the Holy Ghost, because then that makes you a brother. And it allows you to understand what the message from the messenger is, because if you do not understand what this message is all about, then you end up making it all about the messenger and not the God who sent the messenger, because the messenger just serves the messenger. Look, Brother Val told me this way years ago. He said, in days of old, the king would call a messenger. He'd say, now, Brother Steve, I want you to take a message to King whatever. So Steve would hop on his horse, and he'd take the message under his arm, he'd ride up to the castle, he'd take the message out, he'd throw it over the wall. Now, Steve's job was done. It's not your responsibility if they receive the message or not. Your job is done. William Branham's job was done. He brought the message that God gave him. That's it. If you do not understand what this message is about, then you end up making it all about the messenger and not about the God who sent the messenger. Then you start to divide and carve up the message as Satan wants you to do. Oh, this preacher's the greatest. This one's the greatest. Oh, Brother Brown's the greatest. Oh, we don't have a five-fold. We don't need a five-fold. We got the prophet. And now you're ripping words right out of the scriptures, right out of Paul's scriptures that he gave us, that he said, if you do so, you're cursed. You don't believe in a five-fold ministry? You're cursed. I'm sorry, you're cursed. You don't believe that the five-fold ministry is to subject themselves to the words of a prophet? You're cursed. You don't believe that the prophet had to subject his words to what the Apostle Paul brought? You're cursed. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? There's your carnality, brother and sister. Oh, Brother Branham's the greatest messenger ever. Is he? The greatest one is God. Who came down with the message? Who came down with the shout? God did. You know what Brother Branham said? He said, I'm not the one that came down. I was only standing there when he came. I'm not the one that knows these things and tells these things as perfect as they are. I'm just a voice that he uses to say it. It's not what I know, it's what I surrendered myself to. He said, me, I would have rather been a trapper. But it's the will of my Father to do. You see? Surrendering yourself to the will of God. It is God working in you to will and to do. The apostle said again, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, you know, that's the messenger of the age. Another said, well, I'm of Apollos, that was a teacher under the messenger of the age. He said, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? You don't even have a clue what the message is all about. And that just goes to show that those who pit one minister against another, it's just carnality. All these camps rise up. It's carnality. And to pit the messenger against a true fivefold ministry that God placed in the church is just as carnal. The Apostle Paul warned us to say what he said. And the prophet of God for this last age told us that he not only taught what the Apostle Paul taught, he made well sure that we understood that that's what he taught. From his sermon, Identification, he said, in the vision I seen not long ago of those people there, I asked the question. You read it in Digest, the businessman's article. They said, why? I said, oh, does Paul have to do it? Said, yes, sir. I said, I stood on the same things he did. Yes, sir. The same thing. Again, from his sermon, Manifest the Sons of God, he said, now, if that was true, then on that day, he said, the people said to me, Jesus will come to you and you will present us to him, a chaste virgin, judged by the word that you preach to them. And look, if I preach to you just what Paul preached to his church, if his group gets in, ours will too, because we got the same thing. Well, if you got the same thing, if Alpha is Omega, then how is Omega greater than Alpha? It's the same thing. It's the same word, thus the same life, thus the same nature. So, all this talk about this one's great and this great church, it's a bunch of nonsense. There's only one great one, and that is God. And it's not a great church, it's a great God in His church. Humble as though they may be, yet what makes it great is God, period. In fact, Brother Branham said the same thing in his sermon, God's Wrath Gifts. He said, I've always said, it isn't the great church, it's the great God in the church. It isn't the great holy mountain, it's the great Holy Spirit that was on the mountain. It isn't the holy man, it's the Holy Ghost in the man. That's why when I see Christians and I see they're living just a beautiful, holy life before God, but that's not them, that's God in them. You know, man lives in adultery and things. It says he got the Holy Ghost. God wouldn't place a Holy Ghost, His Holy Spirit, in an unholy vessel. I'm sorry. They got the unholy ghost. Now, from his sermon, once more, he said, if we would only stop like Samson did and think just a moment of what we're supposed to be by God's Bible, not a great big something, not a going, keeping up with the Joneses, but a humble, reverent, spirit-filled little group of people. Not shining and glowing. Hollywood shines, the gospel glows. We want something shiny, the biggest churches we've ever had. We'd be better off if we stood down at the alley in a storeroom and have the Spirit of God back on us again. That's right. Brother Brad, other places, he's not coming for a big group. He's not coming for a big church. He's coming for a little church. People filled with His Spirit. Then the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now let me tell you something. I spent 10 years as a director of marketing. I understand sales. I understand all the gimmicks. And I don't use them. That's why I have a small church. I don't tell you all that you're the great church of God. You're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You're the greatest people on earth. You know why I don't tell you that? Because you're not. You're born of sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. But if there's anything great about you, it's you got the Holy Ghost. And He's changed your life from a wretch to someone who recognizes they're a wretch and yields to Him. That's it. Years ago, I was very sick. Very sick. I got on my knees and said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I just, you know." And He said, "There's not one good thing about you except Me. Except Me." Y'all need to have that experience. Any man that's a true servant of God, although God might visit that servant's ministry with great supernatural whatever, that servant would never say, "Look what I did." He'd say, "Look what God did. I am a witness to what God has done." That's all William Branham did. "For I do not persuade men, or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I've got to come and build you up, and make you feel like, you know, you're just the greatest thing since the sliced bread or the toaster, I'm not doing you a service. But if I can preach the Word of God, and it's a two-edged sword, it cuts coming, cuts going. And it reveals to you the things that were down in here that weren't right. That's God doing it. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of Me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Not revelation like I've got a mental understanding. The revelation means to unveil. When the pillar of fire unveiled Himself and Paul was going blind and he said, "Oh, I thought I saw, but now I don't." And then God sent a prophet, Agabus, and one thing in his whole ministry, one thing to do, and that was to get Paul, to lay hands on Paul according to what God told him to do, so that Paul could see again. Then Paul's eyes opened up, because that pillar of fire said, "I am Jesus. I thought Jesus was a man. I am Joshua. I am Jehovah's Savior." So Paul began to study. He got away. He went away from every man because he knows men have an influence. So that's the problem, people, this message. They like to gather themselves together. "I'll go to this brother. I'll go to that brother. I'll ask him. Why don't you go to God? Well, I'll go ask Joseph. Why don't you go to God? Joseph's not God. Brian's not God. Lee Vail's not God. William Branham wasn't God. God's a spirit." You know, who came down? Who came down there? 1 Thessalonians 4, with a shout, which is a message. It was God. That's who did it. Therefore, enough on that. Let's turn the corner this morning into the last. We're beginning to wind down Brother Branham's sermon on the unveiling of God. I think once we finish what he said, we may go back and review what we've learned over the last few years, because it's by this March, which it's going to take us about another 12 sermons to finish. But by this March, it'll have been 3 years on this one message. Therefore, I hope we began March 4th of 2018. Therefore, I hope to finish up somewhere in the next 12 sermons, which will place us around March of 2021, which is only 12 weeks away. But it's taken us a full 3 years to break down and digest what Brother Branham said in one sermon. Now, I know that there are people who say you don't need a fivefold ministry, but that statement is actually antichrist. Did you know that? If you say we don't need a fivefold ministry, that's antichrist. Because it takes away from the Word of God that Paul preached. Because the Apostle Paul is the one who taught us concerning the fivefold ministry of God. And he said God put it in the church. And Brother Branham himself said if God put it in there, who took it out? Because you take it out, one word taken out of the word means that means your life would be, your name would be taken out of the book of life. You add one word to it, you got tribulation. The Apostle Paul is the one who taught us concerning the fivefold ministry of God and how it is that God sent in the church and ordained five offices in order to do certain things to bring the church to perfection, which is the equipping and getting ready for the rapture, the people of God. And he said that God will operate in his church in those five offices until the elect have been fully equipped and completely mature and ready for adoption. Now, looking around the message, and in fact throughout all of Christendom, I just don't see the people who are fully mature, much less mature in Christ. I'm saying I don't see them. I don't care if they're in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I don't see them as fully mature people, much less fully mature Christians. I do not say that as pointing my finger toward you, because if I point my finger toward you, there's three fingers pointing back to me. I don't see myself as fully mature, especially fully mature in Christ, to the point where I've died completely to myself. You know how you can tell if somebody's died to themselves? Just say something about them and how they react. And that'll show you they haven't died to themselves. Now, I wish I were fully mature and fully dead to myself, because then I would know how to handle criticism better. But I know that I am fully dead. I know that I am not fully dead yet to myself, and therefore am not fully equipped and mature as we have to be for the change of the body. So I'm depending on God, who's working in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. And then perhaps if I can just die out to myself, he can have the preeminence to reflect wholly his Son in me. Until then, we're just running the race that's set before us. That's all we can do. Now, we know that William Branham confirmed what Paul said, and we know that everything the Apostle Paul taught, William Branham also taught the same way. And he even told us he never deviated from what Paul taught. And since Paul taught us that to deviate one word from what he taught will bring the curse, we had better stick to what he taught us and let every man's word be a lie, but mine be the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If you can't listen to a message, and when Brother Branham's referring to something the Apostle Paul taught, and know, oh, that's this scripture here, oh, that's this scripture here, then you don't understand what Brother Branham is saying. Because if you cannot take his message back to this word, you don't know the message. And you don't know the word of God. And you're no better than a Baptist. The Baptists know the Bible, as far as words, better than most people in this message. They study the Bible. We should be studying not only the Bible, but listening to the prophet and say, oh yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about because it says it right here. Do they do that? No, they don't even read their Bibles. Many of them. The real problem today is we have people who don't understand whose message this is. It is no more William Branham's message than it's yours or mine. In fact, it's God's message. Because according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, the Lord himself who came down with a shout, which God's vindicated prophet taught us, the shout is a message. Therefore, if God came down with a message, then it was not William Branham's message to begin with. It was God's message. And he was only saying what God said. Can't you get that across your thinking? It only became William Branham's message when William Branham heard it, recognized it, and then acted upon it, stepped into it. And when he acted, what did he do? He just said what God said. And saying what God says is saying, thus saith the Lord, because the Lord has thusly said. Since you are saying what the Lord has already said, and once the people heard what William Branham echoed, then those who receive it and recognize it and act upon it, that message now becomes their message. Let me show you that in Scripture. In the process of looking at Scripture, let's also look at the quickening process of God's Word in you. We know the Word of God is a seed. Mark 4:1. And he began to teach by the sea, And there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea, by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine. Listen, if you've got a minister that doesn't teach doctrine, he's not like Jesus. It says right here. He taught them many things by his parables and said unto them in his doctrine, in his teaching, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and it did yield, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, in other words, on the outside, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not hear, and not understand, lest any time they should be converted, and their sins, remember, sin is unbelief, should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And, well, then how are you going to know all parables? The sower soweth the word. All right, so we see the seed is the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, chokes the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as, number one, they hear the word. Number two, they receive the word. And number three, they bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. I'm just going to stop here for a moment. We're going to look at these three things. Therefore, number one, you must hear it. Doesn't mean with your ears. It means you must understand. The word hear means to understand. Brother Brown taught us this. He said, from hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God. He said, first, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Then the believer hears it, recognizes it, and acts on it. The carnal man will hear it, the sound of it, but never. Hear means to understand. Look at something, but to see it is to understand it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So without the Holy Ghost, you can't even understand the things of God. You just can't do it. All right? Number two, not just to hear it, and which is to recognize it, to understand it, but number two, then we must receive it. And the word used here as receive is the Greek word paradekomai. And it means to acknowledge as one's own. This word is made up of two words, para, meaning beside, with, or near. And the word dekomai, which means to receive, to accept, to take up as your own. In other words, when God spoke to Moses, and he said, speak and go forward. Brother Brown said, if Moses would have only spoke, nothing would have happened. He said, Moses had to take his foot, place it into the water for the water to part. He had to act upon it. And that's what we have to do. Apply the token. Apply the message. Act upon it. So, not only do you have to hear it, which means to understand it, but you have to receive it as your own. So when people say, Brother Branham's message, Brother Branham's message, Brother Branham's message, you're not saying it's your own. You're saying it's his message. Okay, it did good for him. He acted upon it. He became it. What about you? Look, I could give a rip if God sent a prophet if it doesn't do something for me. He sent many prophets. But what's it doing for you? If God just came down for him, what good is it for doing for you? He came down for you too. Therefore, when we are quickened, by the word of the hour and given life, God life, we are thus quickened to the revelation of the hour, and it becomes our own revelation of our own being as well. Remember, Abel offered unto God what? A bleeding, dying lamb. Then what happened to Abel? He became a bleeding, dying lamb. You become your revelation. Jesus said, for this cause am I coming to the world. What cause are you coming to the world? Find it in the Scripture. I find at the end time we're supposed to manifest as sons of God. We're supposed to be conformed to His image. We're supposed to be filled with the spirit of adoption. Getting ready for the adoption, the change of the body. I came into this world to be changed by a shout and getting ready, to be made ready for resurrection and transformation. That's what I came for. And I find it all over the Scriptures. We do not look upon the message as what God did for others, but what has He done? What is this message to do for me? It's not just Brother Brown's message, it's not Lee Vail's message, but it's now, it's my message because I've heard, I've recognized, and now I'm acting upon it. It belongs to me. And hopefully, it belongs to you. And if you are quickened to it, the message belongs to you, but you must hear it, then recognize it as yours, and then step into it. Then you take possession on it, and it becomes yours. It's your message now, then apply it. We're told in the day of Pentecost, for the promise is unto you and to your children. Then it is no longer unto someone else. The promise is unto you. It's yours now. The Apostle Paul said, and you hath he quickened, which means you hath he made alive. Therefore, word is the life giver. It takes the Spirit of God in you to bring forth the life of the word in you. Because the word is a seed that the Son of Man went forth sowing, and it brings life into the mortal body. It quickens you to the day and the hour and the message of your day. Therefore, number one, you must hear it. That means you must understand it. That means you've got to be able to take what he said and know where it comes from. Number two, you must receive it, which means you must take it and receive it as your own. And once you own it, number three, you must bring forth fruit. And what is the fruit? It's the teaching of the season. Therefore, look, the teaching of the season right now is not Malachi 4. I'm sorry. That was a season of 1940s and 50s and early 60s. But what's the fruit of Malachi 4? It's to bring the hearts of the children back to the fathers. It's no longer about Malachi 4, it's about the children and what happens to them. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Therefore, to bear fruit means to teach. The message becomes your message, and you become a fruit giver, a life giver to the word, and you teach it by what you say and what you do. And in fact, your life is heard louder than your words. William Bradham said in a sermon, God's power to transform. He said, God threw a seed of his word, and therefore only one thing that can quicken the word, and that is the Spirit, for it is a life giver to the word. And when the life giver in the word meets the life giver of the Spirit, it produces whatever the seed is. Notice what Brother Brown says here. When the life in the word meets the life of the Spirit, it produces whatever the seed is. There's your three points just exactly. You will hear it, meaning you'll understand it. You will gladly receive it, meaning you will take it as your own. And you will bring forth the fruit of the seed, which is a manifestation of the revelation of the seed. Meaning you will declare the teaching to others some way, either through the fruits of your lips or the life that you live. The message becomes your message and you become a fruit giver, a life giver to the word. Now from his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship, Brother Branham tells us. Now the Lutherans wanted to get in by one way, by joining the Lutheran church. The Methodists wanted to get in by shouting. The Pentecostals wanted to get in by speaking in tongues. That still ain't it. See? No, that's gifts and so forth. But 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit of God, which is the life giver to the word, the seed, to vindicate that seed for the season. You see, if you have the Holy Ghost, you will manifest the word that God has for you for this hour. To manifest as a son of God. To be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. To become so Christ-like. You understand? Now, how is the seed vindicated? By manifesting the life of the seed which is in it. In other words, it will bear the fruit of what it is. What seed it is. A fig tree bears figs. An apple tree bears apples. And Son of God seed will bear Son of God life. And God is the Word. If you echo the Son of God, you will echo the life of the Son of God. This is brought out when God's prophet said in his sermon, spoken word is original seed. He said, the works that Jesus did. Now that perked my ears up when he says that. And I say, okay, that's John 14:12. If a man has the seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God. And if the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. Oh, that was just Brother Branham. Hogwash. Hogwash. Oh, it includes Brother Branham. Sure. Because he's seed of God. He had the Holy Ghost. But if you got the Holy Ghost and the works of God aren't in your life, there's no manifestation of God life in you. I'm not talking about the sign of Messiah. That's given to a prophet. That's to show you God's presence is there. I'm talking about the life. The life of that word. He that believeth on the Son of God hath, echoes the Son of God, echoes the life. Listen. His death brings you back to the original seed of God, and the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. You don't believe that? All right, let's turn in your Bible to John 14:12. You say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Bram, I sure am. All right, I'm just going to see if Jesus would call you one. See if the Word of God would call you one. Because verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, is that what Jesus said or not? If you want to explain it away, you're an intellectual. Brother Brown said the intellectual knows how to take the Word of God and explain it away. What is that? What is it? He said, it's the same seed. Remember, seed is a carrier of life. You can't eat. How can you plant wheat here and wheat here and say, I'm going to get cucumbers here and wheat over here? You can't do it. The only way that you're going to get cucumbers over here is to plant cucumbers. If you hybrid it, then it won't be a cucumber. It'll be a hypocrite. Is that right? It'll be a hypocrite, friends. You've got to say it. It isn't neither one. It isn't a cucumber or what you bred it with. It's a crossbreed. And it is a bad product. And it's dead in itself. And it can't breed itself back no more. It's dead right there. There, that won't go no further. That finishes it. That's all. But if you want a cucumber, start with a cucumber. And if you want a church, start with the Word of God. If you want the life of God, start with the Word of God. Because remember, the Word is the seed. Accept the Word of God in its fullness, every measure of it. And if that is the fullness of God in you, then the rain that's falling will produce exactly what's in your garden. Remember I taught in the garden of your mind? Every seed you got planted in your mind, every thought, is going to manifest one day. See? Then now, where's your latter rain coming up at? You see where that's going after a while, don't you? Go over with them wild gourds that Elijah got and thought that they were gourds, and them school of prophets up here and the denomination they had gathered some wild gourds and thought they were peas. Oh well. Then the works will be manifested in him are the same. For it is the same seed word of God. Listen to this. God's Son was an example seed. And what his life was when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon him, the very life that he produced will, that same, with that same water and Spirit of the Holy Ghost, will bring forth the same kind of a life, doing the same things that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth Son of God seed. Now, that takes us to the next few paragraphs of Brother Branham. In closing this sermon on the unveiling of God, we're going to begin at 176. He said, I'm closing in saying this, because it's 5 minutes to 12, just saying this. I got about 10, 12 more pages. I'll get it some other time, maybe tonight. Notice this. There was an auction one time, and they got an old fiddle up. And you've heard it many times, an old violin. And the auctioneer said, "What am I offered for it? I may not have that just right according to the poem. It's been many, many years, but it comes onto my mind." And they pick up the old fiddle. It didn't look very much. Looked scrummy, everything. He couldn't even get a bid on it. Finally, I think he got a bid for $1 or something like that. But there was someone standing there that didn't think it ought to sell for that. So he went and picked it up. He struck it in his hands, picked up the bow and resined it, and he played a tune. And when he did, everyone started crying. They never heard such music in their life. Then the auctioneer said, "What am I offered? $2,000? $5,000? $10,000? See, what was it?" It wasn't the fiddle, brother, sister. So the master's hand revealed what was veiled in the old instrument. Same now. Same now. The old book is ragged. It's been laughed at, burnt, made fun of. So the time has come that they've got a denominational auction, the World Council of Churches. They're selling it like nobody's business. There's a denominational auction coming. But remember, there's something in the old book that promised that there'd be a predestinated, ordained hand come one day that would pick it up and make the word of this book to a predestinated heart to the task that it's made for, to reveal the promises that's in it. It might look old, like an old bunch of holy rollers or something other, but it just takes the master's hand, the word on it, to reveal the word. And it becomes more than a holy roller. It becomes that to every one of us, hasn't it, friends? It's not a bunch of fanaticism. It depends on whose hand the bow's in. Let us pray. Now notice he's talking about a violin. Just an ordinary old violin. He wasn't talking about a special Stradivarius violin made up by the master builder Stradivarius. He's just talking about an old violin. Nothing really special, it seemed, but in the right hands, wow. It could play because it's not the violin that makes the music, it's the musician. And what he's pointing to is that it is not the vessel that was important, but the master's hand upon that vessel. That's why there are no great ones in this message. And for someone to say William Branham was the greatest messenger ever, that just shows that they've not read their Bible by the same Spirit of the living God that this prophet is speaking about. Because the same Bible that says that every son of God must come the same way, every son that cometh to God must first be tried and tested. And to say one messenger is greater than another shows you don't have a clue as to who it is that's using the messengers. They have their eyes on the vessels and not on the same God who uses whatever vessel he so chooses to use. That's why you can have a man who's just a humble farmer and 10,000 Philistine soldiers with thick metal plates on their chest and on their forehead. And these were warriors. And you got this little old farmer, and he sees him coming, but the Spirit of God came upon him. When the Spirit of God came upon him, he took an old ox goad. You've seen them in Africa. I've been all over Africa. I've seen the young boys. They have these sticks. They prod the cattle, keep them going. That's what an ox goad is. And he took that ox goad, and he slew 10,000 Philistines. And God's anointing came upon a womanizer named Samson. Now, the Hollywood movies want to make him big muscles like Hercules. He wasn't. Scrawny little guy with 7 little curly locks. But God anointed that boy, and he picked up, the only thing he could find was a jawbone jawbone of an old donkey. And he used that brittle jawbone to slay 10,000 Philistines. It's not the violin, brother, sister. It was the master's hand upon the violin. It's not your carcass. Our carcasses were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. Our carcasses are rotting. But it's the God. It's the master's hand upon your vessel that will manifest his life through that crusty old vessel to the world. Now, does that make you great?
I don't think so.
It makes him great that he can do that. Because you could never in 10,000 years make yourself perfect. You can't do it. I think we've all tried, and we've all failed miserably. But he promised. He that began the work in you, he's the one that will perform it, so get out of his way. He's the author, and he's the finisher, so just get out of his way. He said, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and then to do, so just get out of his way. If we could have one gift above all others, it would be the gift of dying to yourself. Humbling down. Humbling down. People have their eyes on the vessel. They didn't think that little vessel of a violin was worth anything. They wouldn't even bid on it. But when the master's hand, he's the one. The music was in him, not in the violin. But he projected it through the violin. God can project himself through you. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And outside of that, you are simply nothing in your own. If God is the one who began the work in you, it will take God to finish it. If God is the author of your faith, then God is also going to be the finisher of your faith. That is why anyone who has truly been used by God knows that they had nothing to do with what God did through them. They just feel privileged to have had the master's hand use their vessel. They know that they are just a witness to his mighty hand. Even if they were the vessel God chose to use to witness his presence to mankind. In closing, Brother Branham says from the True Easter Seal, you just see if he's still the high priest that can be touched by the feeling of your infirmity. I never seen you in my life. You're a stranger to me. I know nothing about you. God does know you. And if he can reveal to me by his Holy Spirit the resurrected Christ who come here and give me a temporary resurrection by my spirit, that my spirit goes away now and his spirit comes in, then to let you know whether he's alive or not. Now, I don't know you. That's me and my spirit. We don't know you. But he knows you. But he wants to borrow my body to prove that he's resurrected Christ. And I'm so happy to loan it to him, to give it to him. Anything he can get out of it. Will you do the same? Loan him your body? So forget this notion that William Branham is a great one because he's just your brother. And get it out of your head that this Omega message is greater than the Alpha message because Alpha has become Omega. The first message is the same as the last message from the masterpiece, Brother Branham said. The Word has become flesh exactly like he promised in Luke 17. Malachi 4 and all. See, that's right, Revelation. All true life that was in the stalk, tassel, and husk is now gathering in the seed, ready for the resurrection, ready for the harvest. The Alpha has become Omega. The first has become the last. The last is the first. The seed that went in has come through a process and become seed again. The seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died there, come back from that imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam. Now next week we're going to pick up at this paragraph where Brother Branham talks about the Master's hand. And I want to just go into that more in depth so that we can see that Master's hand in our own life. Let's bow our heads. You just be praying that God will help me with this. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We love you. And we realize, Lord, it's nothing about us. It's all about you. It's all about you. You are the great one. We're nothing, Father, but your children. Now, if that makes us great, that's wonderful, but it doesn't make us great. What is great about us is only one thing, and that's if your life is dwelling in us. So, Father, we just yield ourselves to you. As Brother Brown said, we give you our body, we loan it to you, we give it to you. Whatever you can do to get out of it, Father, we just praise you for it. If you just use us for one thing in life, just one thing, we'll be pleased. If you choose to use us for another and another, we'll be even more pleased. But we'll know this for certain. It's not us doing it. It's you. As Brother Brown said, I wasn't the one who came down. I was only standing there when he appeared. I can say the same thing when I was in Mabanza Nagungu and your Holy Spirit appeared in those three rainbows. I had nothing to do with it. I was just standing there when he appeared. I'm thankful to be a witness that your presence, as your prophet said, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium, and you're still leading us. I had nothing to do with that storm going away in Uganda or the weather dropping in Argentina and Kentucky. I only simply asked you, and your son said, if we believe with all our heart and we're filled with your spirit, then ask what you will and it shall be done. And I simply have confidence in you, Father, not in me, to ask the prayer. I just saw my brother suffering. And so I asked you, Father, and you came on the scene and you did. And we were all witnesses to what you have done. No man has power to change weather. No man has power to stop a storm. But you do, because you're the author and finisher. You are the great God who created the storms. You created the weather. You created everything. And therefore, Father, if we humble ourselves, if we truly humble ourselves and exalt only one, and that is you, then we know that you'll hear our prayer. And so we commit, Lord, our prayer. And our prayer this morning is this. May we be the most humble people on earth, totally living for you, yielding ourselves to you, giving you our body, whatever you can get out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have believed.